This evening. Well, good evening and welcome as we continue on our continuing study on the subject of abiding in Christ tonight, the 19th chapter entitled In Suffering and Hardship. We will get into that in just a few moments, but before we do, let's go before the Lord in the prayer of faith this evening. Father, to continue to thank you, to praise you, just to seek you for all that your heart desires. Father, your word tells us we should be quick to listen and slow to speak. So we simply come before you in faith and say, Father, by you, for your glory, your will be done. We ask and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we are going to be turning a few places in Scripture this evening, so have your Bible ready. But we will also be launching out from our book, Abide in Christ, by Andrew Murray this evening, on the 19th chapter, as we continue to work our way, one chapter a week, week by week, through this. And we find ourselves at this particular chapter. Now, the leading that I have for this week is to break the chapter essentially into two parts. And I believe tonight's portion will really serve as the foundation for what the Lord continues to add. And we might think, Friday when we get together or Sunday when we get together. Well, yes and yes, I hope, amen. But more than that, and this is what clearly came to my mind, the Lord has given us a unique directive to take one of chapter for each one of his weeks and to seek him. And I've had this confirmed already from several people, but another brother this evening said, you know, I've read through this a couple times, but every time I go through it, the Lord just keeps revealing more. And I believe that that's the Lord's purpose. So, yes, Lord willing, we'll continue to teach on it on Sunday and Friday as we get together. But if we look at ourselves individually as the Lord is taking us through, you're halfway through, and I can assure you that we have none of us, and I would imagine all of us together, have not gotten everything that the Lord would teach us on this subject. So if you're willing to take for your own personal study and for a group of the church what the Lord reveals to you this evening and continue to seek him as he continues to explain and to give you a fuller and a newer and a fresher view on such a very large subject in Scripture. And for our purposes, how it fits into abiding is certainly going to be the emphasis. So we're going to go really carefully for the first few chapters of the first couple pages this evening, starting out with the very title itself, In Suffering and Hardship. Tribulation, hardship, suffering. Suffering was the first word. So I believe it would be helpful if we have a biblically accurate, simple definition of the word suffering. Anybody want to take a shot? Imagine a child who's just learning the language for the first time comes up to you and says, excuse me, I learned a new word, suffering. What does that mean? What would you say? Anybody? Yeah, participation is welcome. What does it mean to suffer? Okay, something's happening that's unpleasant, unwanted, not liked. How about this for a suggestion? The experience of pain over time. Right? It's pain is just like, ow, ooh. But suffering is that kind of that prolonged exposure. It can be physical or emotional and or a combination of both. But it is an unpleasant thing. Suffering is like, well, it's the opposite of joy and pleasure and peace. It's to be avoided at all costs in a, well, worldly appropriate way of thinking. If you can avoid suffering, well, by all means do it. But here's the news flash tonight. You can't, and we'll look at some of the reasons. But more than that, there's really two main things that I hope that you will come out of here with this evening. We will certainly be looking at a lot more. But the first one is ultimately what the Lord hopes to accomplish by your suffering, right? Something to know. Oh, and let me just tell you ahead of time, it's to lead you more deeply into the love of Christ. I hope that sounds familiar to you because it's right out of the chapter. And there's a lot of ways that we can explain that, but all of them will pertain to that. God's purpose in suffering is to lead you more deeply into the love of Christ. If you're a Christian, oh, and if you're not a Christian, and again, we'll at least hit on the big picture view of that. So two things, one thing to know, and the second one is a thing to do. The application that we'll close with tonight, and again, it's right out of the chapter that we studied. It's a prayer every time that you do suffer, that as the Lord makes you aware of it, you would ask the Father to point you to Jesus, that you would abide more deeply. Because that's what he wants to do, and it doesn't happen unless we ask. And we'll see it in direct quotation as we finish. So two things, something to know, something to do, all about in suffering and hardship. Now, it's kind of interesting here. You might have recognized, and certainly you do now, as I pointed out, that the scripture tonight is from, well, the very parable or the central passage of Abide. In this case, John 15, verse 2. I don't know if you're led to look ahead or if you've read ahead, which is totally fine, obviously, if the Lord's leading, because you're not going to get it no matter how many times we go through it here, I don't think. But really coming up in the next several chapters, almost exclusively, every scripture now is going to be a portion of John 15, 1 through 17, and a deeper focus on it tonight. Well, John 15, 2, and if you have either your Bible, but if you're in your book, it's written for you here in the ESV translation. I want to draw your attention to the scripture as it's listed here. Quoting Jesus from the ESV translation, John 15, 2, the Lord said, "Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more." Now, it comes on the heels of saying the branches that, you know, don't bear, he takes away, right? But the fruit-bearing branches, he, Jesus' Father, the vine dresser, prunes. And did you see why? Right? Pruning that it may bear more fruit. Now, fruit is a whole other thing coming up here, but Jesus' words in John 15, 1 through 17 is fruit, more fruit, much fruit. This is what glorifies the Lord. So what he's saying is there's not more fruit if you're a fruit bearer already unless you get pruned. So already we can see from a Christian's perspective, pruning shouldn't be something to be afraid of. And we might say, well, is pruning painful? Is there suffering? Well, we'll get to that. But notice the cause, that it may bear more fruit. Now, I have something that not led to take the time this evening, and I don't know how the Lord will work through this with you, if he so leads you, but I want to make you aware and invite and encourage you, especially if the Lord leads you, because we have a wonderful opportunity in the day and age we live in. To get to the point, let me ask you guys a question. How many people have worked in a vineyard, you know, like grapes for wine and things like that? Me neither. How many people know that vineyards exist or you've seen them? Okay, and you know that pruning happened. That was the extent of my knowledge of this, right? And I can have it on good authority that, okay, it probably has something to do with making the whole plant more fruitful, a bigger harvest kind of thing. Here's the awareness, here's the invitation. If you're led, go on to YouTube or some other similar streaming thing. I don't know all what's out there, but I know this works on YouTube. In their little search engine, type this in. Pruning vines in a vineyard. You may, I certainly was, be amazed at how many videos come up as tutorials on how to go and, you know, you might even, oh, how to do my own vineyard. Pruning vines in a vineyard. You know, maybe it would be helpful to put grape. You're going to have all kinds of things to choose from. you are going to learn things, I think, as I did on the practical side of grapevine husbandry, but the parallels. I am so convinced that anybody in that society who spent time in a vineyard would have known exactly what Jesus meant by this statement. Hey, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Okay, that's why he bear more. This is what you find out in a vineyard. Several things. First off, that they go to work pruning the vines in the dormant season. So basically winter, depending on the climate. And they're growing these things up into Canada. It isn't just a southern or Mediterranean climate, right? So they go to work and they prune it off. Now here's the one thing, and several, I watched like three or four of these, right? Because I didn't want to get it just like a one-off kind of thing. But here was one point that was stressed over and over again for people that had not yet learned it. The vine only bears fruit off of last year's growth, or the portion of the vine that grew last year. It's not like, oh, it's been here for 12 years and that part. No, what grew last year? That's the main avenue. So when Jesus says, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more. That's okay, this part grew last year, that's the target area. And then they go to work and they reduce it to the main vine and then a couple of canes, and they have all these little words, the spurs and the cordons and all that, but all these things, but they lay it out exactly the way they want. And the amount of stuff that they cut away is just phenomenal. Here's this lovely, prolific vine, and it gets stumped right back to what they know is going to produce the most fruit. And in the purpose, it'll grow a tremendous amount of vines again. So when Jesus said, every branch that does bear, that's what you prune. That's what you go after. I also found it kind of interesting. Hey, if there was no growth last year, there won't be any fruit this year. What a tremendous illustration of what the Lord focuses on, the growth of his church. Why? No growth, no fruit. Continual growth, continual fruit bearing, modeled in the vine, right? So in addition to this, every branch that doesn't bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. I think we covered it. That's what the Father wants. Quick question. This might be helpful, and certainly it'll give you a little time to think about it. What does the Lord mean by fruit? We know it, you know, grapes on a vine, but what does the Lord mean? This is supposed to point us to a biblical reality. Which says? Okay. So as we think about the fruit, you know, and that's always a question, is it one fruit with eight characteristics or is it nine different fruits? And anyway, it's all connected there. But here's another passage. Maybe you'll recognize it. And having been set free from sin, you have your fruit towards, it's Romans 6, holiness in the New King James translation. Other translations, same, sanctification. When we think about what the Lord wants, he wants to produce more fruit. So often we think it's like, okay, more orphanages or more hospitals or more feeding. And none of those things are bad, right? Those things are all means to the end. The end is fruit. The end is transforming us to the image of Christ, holiness, more Christ-likeness in our life. So the more we grow, the more fruit. And it's just a building process. So against that bit of an introduction, let's get into this first chapter and really see that this has so much to inform us, to really get us in the Lord's perspective for what's coming up in the rest of this incredibly rich chapter and this incredibly rich study. Our brother said here in chapter 19, the first page, page 117, there isn't a plant like the vine that suits the image of our relationship to God. Its fruit and juice are so full of spirit, if you've been listening to the recording. Oh, fruit, spirit. Oh, there's clearly a tie-in there. So stimulating. I love that, right? Because fruit is to be enjoyed by someone. Think about when the Lord works in such a way and when God is stimulating, probably comes a little short in explaining it. But, our brother said, speaking of the vine, it also has a tendency towards evil, to turn into wood, and not good quality wood. I bet you not too many people have a piece of heirloom furniture that used to be grandma's table that was made out of vine wood, right? It doesn't work out for that. Yeah, I know the artsy people do wreaths and things, but that's not what we're talking about. In addition to that, another expanding study, if the Lord leads you, is if you just look up how the Lord uses the term vine, both in the literal and the figurative, comparing, well, Israel, God's people, to a vineyard. That's very prominent in Isaiah, right? And then Jesus, of course, pointing to himself, saying he's the true vine. And then there's an evil or a degenerate vine. And the vine is just different. And that there's one passage which is especially interesting where the trees wanted the vine to rule over them. And the vine wasn't down with it. Hey, here's the point. The Lord has a lot to say about vines. It's against the biblical backdrop of that reality. Our brother says there's not another plant that would so point out our relationship with the Lord. The potential for all that good, stimulating, delightful fruit and juice and its tendency to go evil. Think about this. Even with God's people, the potential is there. The tendency is there either way. What's God's answer to the vine doing what he wants? In Jesus' word, vine dressing. The Lord puts a lot of work in constant care and attention. Let's weigh back in with what our brother has said here. Backing up again, speaking of the vine, but it also has a tendency towards evil to turn into wood that's only good for the fire. Judgment can produce things that would be unacceptable to the Lord and would only end up being burned, right? Figuratively. I love this next clause in his definition. More than others. So now you just let the Lord do a little quick mental comparison with the illustration, the vine. It's a food-producing plant. And here our brother says, compared to other food-producing plants, more than others, it's a plant that needs to be pruned often and always. You watch some of these videos. You know, it's not just the winter thing, it's the bud thing. It's constantly tending to these things to make these beautiful, high fruit producing orchards. It's just different than other plants that way. What's the takeaway at this point? Our relationship needs constant attention by the Lord for it to turn out to produce that which the Lord intends, namely sanctification, holiness, Christ-like character. So the Father's always going to be at it. That's the backdrop. That's the foundation that's being put forth here. It's a plant that needs to be pruned often and always and depends heavily on proper training and cultivation. The harvest is one of the most rewarding for the vine dresser. And I think those go together, right? It's like, wow, yeah, I didn't don't really, never done a vineyard, but everybody knows there's a high reward for the yield of a vineyard. So before we leave this paragraph, let's let the Lord really make this firm and fast in our mind here. When we think about food-producing plants and the maintenance, you know, there's some are easy, like, okay, you plant corn. How much attention before harvest time? I mean, it needs the right light and nutrition. Nothing. Tomatoes, you might have to stake them. Wheat pretty much grows and you harvest it. You know, beans, okay, maybe a trellis or something. But there is nothing else out there like the vine. A greater takeaway for us, there's no way we can have an expectation of the fruit that the Lord wants to produce with a casual approach, check in. It's like, yeah, you know, I spent a little time. It's a constant operation of care. And as our brother broke it down here, with the training and the pruning that goes into it. So based on that, and I think it's very helpful and essential Because there's things that we're talking about. Say, well, no, I know it's there, but I don't really want. No, no, no. The Lord is always about the things that we're about to delve into. So let's get into this second paragraph as we continue to go deeper here this evening. Our brother said, in his parable, Jesus refers to the need to prune the vine and the blessing it brings. He shares a picture of hope to our suffering and sorrow. Please underscore that in your heart somewhere, right? Because if we don't have the second part, that something good is intended by the Lord, we're not going to be too much interested. If we don't see this as necessary, the pruning and even the pain that's produced in that for the greater outcome, we're not going to submit to it, bottom line. But the reality is, all of the suffering, all the sorrow, God's plan is, well, comfort, to bring a hope. So again, our brother says he shares a picture of hope to our suffering and sorrow. Comfort to the bleeding branch in its time of hardship. Okay. Bleeding branch, well, that's some more figurative language. Yes, but it's accurate. Think about what Jesus says, not focusing on pruning, but even in the Sermon on the Mount. I know you guys can finish this. If your right hand causes you to sin, massage it a little bit and give it some Asper cream or something. What does Jesus say? Cut it off. Hey, what's the normal reaction of a body when you cut a limb off? Bleeding. Yeah, yeah. That's why, you know, they cauterize it, sew it up, do whatever they do, right? Otherwise, everything that's going to keep you alive is going to leak out. So even with a vine, right? There's like, oh, okay, there's the picture. Now when we're talking about flesh, now let's think about this a little bit more deeply in light of what we've already looked at. Last Sunday, as we talked about, well, things in our life that are offensive to the Lord, and if we think about that, it's like, well, if you're cutting off portions of a vine for a good outcome, you're not going to be cutting off the good portions. Does that make sense? That's the whole trick from the pruning. I thought, like, hey, you got to really make your best decision, which is the strongest branch and which is the right one. And okay, so what is our Father going to get rid of? What's he going to prune out of your life? We've already seen that other branches have been taken away, but now he's talking about my life and your life. What's he going to take out of your life? Your desire to meet with him in his word and learn of him. What do you think? No? What? Give me a category of stuff that the Lord would take out of the flesh. There we go. Okay. So again, building on last Sunday, your flesh is deeply offensive. Now, here's what Jesus knows. Here's what the Lord knows. For this season, for God's wonderful, omnipotent, glorious reasons, we are, well, we like to say a triune being. That's right, body, soul, and spirit. But when it comes to our current state, well, we still have an old nature. Yeah, God has condemned sin in the flesh. There is a judicial statement, but it's not been separated yet. That's very much a part of our existence. Here's the deal. We wouldn't go after the things of the flesh if we didn't enjoy them. They're very much a part. So much so that when they're removed or pruned, it's like something was cut away. Right? So we're going to make a lot of parallels here when we talk about this, and the Lord is happy to do it. But I know that what the Lord wants us to do as he grows us is he wants us to be involved in this process. When we see the things that are of us and not of him, you know, to go. And well, generally an easier process. And we get into that more in the study and the joyful aspect, Lord willing, this Sunday. But right now we're just recognizing our need for pruning and that, wow, you know, pruning could be even painful. So our brother just refers to it here, said, when you, Christian, in this current state, something is pruned off, First off, from our Father, the wise and loving and tender vine dresser, it wasn't something good. It was something that might have brought a temporary joy to you, something that you liked, but something he knew had to go away. Nonetheless, we find that bleeding branch, wow, in a time of hardship. Here's kind of a helpful characteristic as we think about pruning, as we learn to recognize it in order to learn to really desire the Father's pruning in our life. We see some characteristics that are true when the Father prunes. He's not going to prune something in your life that's going to bring you closer to Jesus, make you more like Jesus. It's just the opposite of that, that he'll go away. And, well, we think about it, and there's still that painful thing, but it's a different kind of pain. And this kind of speaks to the hope and gets more to the second part, but I want to introduce it now. Two different ways of thinking about, and we'll use the illustration of a physical body. The first illustration is hard, but we all know many, many different ways. People get in a horrible accident and it's like, okay, they lost their arm, they lost their leg, right? The pain, and then, okay, you can get beyond it, and if it heals, you live well again. But, hey, that was something I really depended on and something that was important to me, and there's that loss and pain, not just the physical, but the emotional that goes with that. That's one kind of pain. But there's another kind of pain that takes something that still results in bleeding, still results in loss, but, oh, no. Actually, it comes with a whole new outcome. Everybody understands what a malignant tumor is, right? It's something that's going to take you out here if left unaddressed. But what if a surgeon goes in, performs an operation to cut out a malignant tumor in a case of terminal cancer, gets all of it, all the margins, so that now because of that, you're cancer-free. Hey, he still had to cut you open. He still had to cut around, but what he took out was bad. You still got pain. You still got bleeding. There's still a recovery. Do you mourn the loss of it? You shouldn't, right? What's the difference? There was no blood? No, there was plenty of blood and pain and healing, but it's perspective. And that's knowing this. The psalmist says in Psalm 84, no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. To extend that, no good thing is he going to take away from those. He's not going to cut anything good off here. So when our brother says here at the bottom of page 117 in the second paragraph, speaking of the Lord, he shares a picture of hope to our suffering and sorrow. We're not saying there's no suffering and sorrow. We're saying that it leads to a far better outcome than not going through it, just like the removal of a malignant tumor. Comfort to the bleeding branch in his time of hardship. And then quoting Jesus, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. When trials come. Hey, now this isn't scripture, as I often point out. And because it's not scripture, we follow the Lord's direction. We test it against scripture. Let's just take that statement. When trials come? Don't you mean if trials come? Let's take the moment to get the foundations recognized or reinforced if need be here. The world would like to say, if, and I would pass. But the Lord says, when, right? So here the word trials is used. We've already looked at suffering and hardship. So all the unpleasant things. Now let's let the Lord expand our understanding. Let me bottom line it for you. One of the things that frustrated me as a young believer, and it was still a different world and media was different, but I would see some of the big name recognized people who were used in the faith, and they would go on at that time, well-recognized and huge platform worldly talk shows like Larry King, right? Billy Graham went on there. Greg Laurie went on there. If God is so good, was Larry's question. It wasn't just isolated to Larry and the people I mentioned, but this question turns up. If God is so good, why is there pain and suffering? Oh, and then to just be crushed, right? As a new believer who knew what the Lord said, and, well, you know, I don't know why that is, but God, if you don't know, make room for somebody who does, right? Because Jesus said, in this world you'll have tribulation. That might not be the fullness of the answer, but it certainly tells us, in the world you're going to have tribulation. And there's also a contrast. But even more than that, because the Lord does give us an answer, here's the bottom line. This is why people suffer. Because God suffers. Excuse me? No. He made man in his image, right? And for his purpose. He didn't make the world of pain and suffering as it was. No, he allowed it to become that as a result of our rebellion. You guys know this, I hope. The question is, how does God feel about it? Oh, I couldn't be happier. I really like this. Hey, have you ever heard the New Testament passage? Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. What does that tell you? God only has one set of emotions in his happy place? No. Ever see Jesus weeping and not tears of joy? Absolutely. Metaphorically, even the creation groans, right? So it is pain and suffering that the Lord experiences, but yet endures and allows until, and so that a greater outcome will ultimately happen. And that's his perspective. We suffer because God suffers. Now, generally speaking, biblically speaking, there's two varieties of suffering. You guys have a grip on what they are? I'm going to turn you to one place here that kind of outlines that for us. Let's go to 1 Peter. Let's start out in chapter 4 so we're not turning back and forth a couple of times. We'll look at both right now and then we'll work them into the study as we go. So we're starting out here tonight in 1 Peter chapter 4. And you know that suffering is mentioned quite a bit. So let's just look at the first two verses really quickly of 1 Peter chapter 4. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1, we read, therefore, so of course it's tied into everything that's come before. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, did you see it? Yeah, okay. Arm yourselves also with the same mind. Please don't miss, we're not going to take a lot of time. There really is a war going on. And this is part of your equipment, right? Arm yourself, your perspective, your mindset, with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Wow, would I be willing to go through a little bit of pain for a greater outcome? If your answer is no, you've never sat in a dentist chair and you never will again, because that's what happens there as an example. So in the same way, the Lord tells us through our brother, we have to have this perspective. He who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Hey, if there's some things that I really enjoy and don't see even that they're bad and he takes them away and it's painful, there's a good outcome coming. That's a mindset that I need. Why? Verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh. That's the physical fallen body that you now inhabit, for the lusts of them, but for the will of God. Two categories there, right? Do I want what pleases the old man, or do I want what pleases God? There is hostility between those two. You know that from Romans. Carnal mind is enmity with God. Verse 2. So let's jump here just for the sake of time. And I want to encourage you guys to read the whole chapter with the Lord, if and as he leads. But jump down right now to chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved. That word's so important for this topic, brothers and sisters. We know that our Heavenly Father is good and kind and perfect and wise and wouldn't needlessly hurt anybody. So all of that and so much more is encompassed in Beloved. God loves you so much, He'll even hurt you. He'll certainly allow you to be hurt, right? Okay. So, Beloved, do not think it a strange... do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. Here's what I think has to be happening with some of you, if not all of us this week. You might be going through more stuff this week than you were the other weeks. And even if you're not this week, you're going to have to go through some things to learn this lesson. As the Lord has shown us, we don't really understand it until we're living it. There's no way you can pass the exam without the exam. It's what the Lord is saying here. I'm going to put you into these things to test you. Have you learned what the Lord is going to teach? Right? Well, look at the outcome. But rejoice. Woohoo! Right? Rejoice. I'm going through a fiery trial. I'm going through suffering. I'm going through hardship. I'm going through great and painful difficulty. Wahoo! Right? But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. You might notice the delay period clearly taught there. It's not like, oh, I just got it out for a little bit now. No, it's like there's no guarantee that God's perfect purpose might not be expressed in the continual life of suffering here. Let's not dance around it. Let's just look at this thing and see what the Lord says. Okay, now there's two big points we're coming, but a lot is expressed. That's why we're going through this. Verse 14, our brother said by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Quick description. Jesus said, hey, they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Blessed are you when men hate you and revile you, speak all manner of evil against you falsely for His name's sake, right? Great is your reward in heaven. That's right from the Sermon on the Mount, as you guys know that. What Peter adds to this is, hey, the only way that's going to happen is if God is truly manifesting the life of Christ through you. If they're hating you for the same reasons that they hate Him, it's because, well, by His grace, you're like Him, uncompromised, set apart, a stinging rebuke to the world's lifestyle, right? That's what they did with Jesus. Oh, blessed, you're blessed. For the people who do this to you, Peter says on their part, he is blasphemed. They dishonor God when they do that to His people. Remember what Jesus said to Paul, right? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Well, Saul was going after the people of the church. That's how Jesus looks at it here. On their part, he's blasphemed. But on your part, he's glorified. Guess who gets rewarded? You do, right? But here's the second kind. So there's two types of suffering. One, when you're abiding, when you're walking in the Spirit, when He's producing His fruit, Christ-likeness in you, and people who hate Him now see an opportunity to do real physical badness to you because you're just like Him, right? That's one kind. Here's the other kind. But, verse 15, let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Not the complete list, but characteristics of the flesh, right? When you do wrong and you do bad things and you get your just comeuppance, oh, I'm being persecuted for... No, you're... No. That's suffering also, but that's not how we are to suffer. Peter continued, verse 16, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. How many times, if you've read through Fox's Book of Martyrs, or maybe one of the contemporary versions like Jesus Freaks, or when we have watched some of the movies of the martyrs there. They go to the stake and they're praising God, right? Or as we read in the book of Acts, where the disciples at the beginning, when they were beaten and scourged for preaching in the name of Jesus, that they counted themselves worthy to suffer for his name's sake. That's what's in view. And you know, Peter was in that group who's now writing this. He's become an example. Let's throw in the next two, because the Lord put this. I mean, this seems to be just a total segue, totally disjointed. But I think if you allow the Spirit of God to speak to you, you'll see that what he says next is part of what he's talking about. He didn't change subjects here, right? There's two ways of suffering here. One as a Christian, living like, or one as an evildoer. And then the Lord writes in verse 17, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God." That's where the Lord starts. "And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one," Old Testament quotation, "is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good, as to a faithful creator." Okay, so we've gotten some clear biblical teaching on suffering, but before we leave 1 Peter here, please jump with me, because the Lord never ends without hope, to the end of the chapter, 1 Peter chapter 5, close to the end, verse 10. "But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory," right? God is going to be honored forever by what he's doing in us, "by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." Right? The Lord doesn't take us through these things before we're ready, but also we'll never be settled and perfected until we go through these things. It's not a paradox by any means. One of the points that we really need to see this evening, God's purpose for suffering. We've already said it. He wants to lead us more deeply into the love of Christ. And why, what a big subject. This is the love of God, right? Wow, so many things said. But God loved us so much that he gave his only son. Why? Well, so we could be saved, so we could have fellowship. But for us to have fellowship with him, to glorify him for all eternity, we have to become like him. So, is there a question now for everybody? Participation welcome here. Question to all my Bible studying brothers and sisters this evening. Is there any way in Scripture given and taught by the Lord that he is going to conform us to the image of Christ, that he is going to produce Christ-like characteristics in us without trials, hardship, suffering? Has anybody found a scripture that says, actually, he does use these things, and so much so, we should be rejoicing as we go through it? Yeah? You want to shoot a chapter and verse at me? Romans chapter 5. Wonderful. Let's start there. And we will look at its counterpart also, which we do often when we look at this verse. Romans chapter 5. In the fifth chapter of the book of Romans, jumping right to the beginning, it's a therefore. So you know it's tied into all of the gospel, right? It's tied into all of man's unworthiness and our response of faith. But in the midst of this gospel presentation, God's good news message of saving us, we get Romans chapter 5, verse 1, "Therefore, having been justified by faith," we trusted Christ by faith, "we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Wow, I'm at peace with the Lord. No unpleasant thing is ever going to happen now. Oh, I would think that unless the Lord told me the truth. "Speaking of our Lord Jesus, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Yes, I've trusted Christ. I'm saved. I'm rejoicing in the hope that God's going to finish that. Oh, yes, that's good. That's necessary. That's right. But wait, there's more. That's exactly what Peter said, only in different words. Next verse. Not only that. Wait, there's more. But we also glory. That's why you got to know what glory means. We honor God and manifest His likeness in tribulations. Knowing, because why? He's taught us that tribulation produces perseverance. There is something that I'm trusting that you, if you haven't yet, you certainly will. When you're a committed follower of the Lord Jesus, a yielded believer, as we're going to see from another brother in just a moment here, you know one thing, right? That whoever's put their hand to the plow, looking back, is not fit for the kingdom of God. God takes no pleasure, right, in people who lack faith. It's like there's only one way through this. Knowing that, we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. I got to go through. God's good. He's got a purpose in this. There's no backing out and pleasing God. There's no backing out of this thing to get the heat off and the Lord will accomplish His work. No, I must continue perseverance. As you do that over time, that's character. It becomes who you are, what you're known for. And character produces hope. This is how that works. As the Lord works out His process, not only He, and other, but you begin to see it. And all those trials and troubles and all the things. I don't know if this, you're like, oh my goodness, it's working. Lord, You're so good. And the hope and the rejoicing is greater than all the pain, all the trouble to get you to that point. Until you get to that point, you've got God's Word and faith and the reassurance of the Spirit to know that that's how it works. And nothing in Scripture will teach it contrary. So much so that the Lord, well, He teaches us over and over this very same thing. You know, we're going to turn to James 1, you know that. But before so, let me just ask you a question. This is your brother guessing, right? That if I maybe asked you this question outside of the middle of an in-depth study on suffering, I think you would answer with this chapter. So here goes. I'm just going to ask. In the book of Romans, if there's one chapter that contains a passage or passages that gives you consolation that you're God's and nothing is going to separate you from Him and His love, can anybody think of a chapter that might contain something like that? I heard it from the lovely lady to my right with an authoritative eight. It's eight. Yes, Romans chapter 8. Let's pop over there here for just a really quick moment. Romans chapter 8. And let's look at verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. That should tell you something in itself. Father put Jesus through this for a good outcome. Do you think He's going to spare the rest of us? Okay. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is He who condemns? It's rhetorical. Nobody can. It's Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Jesus is always praying for you and me, right? Who's going to work against that? Nobody. This is just the nature of, well, this section of Romans 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The answer is nobody, nothing, not even you. God's guarantee. This is the biggest hug from the Lord. No, it's just, it started out that way. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, right? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Oh, Romans 8, it's just off the hook. Since we're here in Romans 8, jump over to verse 17 with me. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer no pain. No. But here's the difference. Two ways of suffering that we began to look at in 1 Peter chapter 4. One, when we as Christians are not living like Christ, it's hard, right? But there's also a way when we're living like Christ that's glorious and joyful and gives great hope, right? That outcome is greater than any pain it takes to get there. That is what Paul spoke of in Philippians chapter 3:10 when he said previously in chapter 3 of all the good worldly things that he had. I don't know if Paul laid them down or if the Father somehow took them from him in another way, but either way, I think the net result was pruning. Paul says of all the worldly wonderful things, I count them all rubbish that I may gain Christ. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul said to be found in him, to know him, right? The power of his resurrection. Here's the key one. The fellowship of his, the Lord's sufferings. Two ways of suffering. When we as Christians are not abiding in Christ, ooh, it's painful. Pain has a purpose. God uses it even with the unbelievers to point us to Christ. This world is not the way he created it, but basically the way we made it by our rebellion. Painful. The second way, when we're abiding in Christ, oh, that's different. That's what Paul was speaking of in Philippians 3:10. That's what the Lord, through Paul, is speaking about in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to compare with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, we just stopped there on the way, but we started out with Romans chapter 5 telling us, oh, yes, we have this hope in Christ, but wait, there's more. For God to produce his character and the perseverance, that Christ-likeness, nobody turned Jesus aside, and he's making us like that. Trouble is what is needed. The hard times, and yes, even pain. Now we can make our way to James chapter 1, where our brother tells us, and we'll actually look at two places in James since we're there. James chapter 1, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Maybe it seems that way. It's like, oh, how did this happen to me? I just know. We're going to look at how it happened to you in just a second. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Why? Because your mindset is different. You've been educated. You now see things from God's perspective. James doesn't say that. He just refers to it in verse 3 when he says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. There's that fruit again, fruit of the Spirit. Jesus was certainly patient. But let patience have its perfect work. Patience isn't the end, but it's necessary. When it's completed, that you may be perfect, mature, and complete, lacking nothing. Continuing with all aspects of the Father's process. And yes, even suffering. So knowing that. Hey, we've looked at Scripture. I want to go to another brother who weighed in on this and I think skillfully spoke of a believer who knows their God and knows his word and what he's doing in painful. They look at these random happenstances differently. Let me read you the quote and then we'll explain it. We'll get back to our study here because we've got a little bit more to go in the first chapter to finish up here. What I'm reading to you from is, wow, by coincidence, if you happen to believe in those things, I don't. None but the hungry's May 15th, titled The First Cause. Two paragraphs here, a quote from, I believe, Oswald Saunders, said this. What the other person said or did to you was undoubtedly wrong and cannot be justified. Now, he's not explaining about the situation. Like, man, I was doing the right thing and somebody treated me badly and they were wrong to do it and it hurt. All those kinds of things. He just makes a quick reference. Nor did he do it at God's direction, but God permitted him to do it for some wise reason, which will yet prove to have been abundantly worthwhile for you. By the time that action reached you, it had become the will of God for you. Wait a minute. Let's hear what's being said. You think about it. Why is this happening to me? Do you think, Christian, that God, who called you to himself and redeemed and works all things together for your good, lets random things happen to you. It's simply not possible from God's perspective. Furthermore, in many discussions from people who don't know this, like, well, no, God allowed it, but he certainly didn't send it. Well, really? Well, here's a perspective. You need to have a conversation with your Heavenly Father as he leads you in his word. But let's look at what a brother said. He said this, to repeat again, by the time that action, this horrible, nasty, painful thing came around to you, right, it had become the will of God for you, God's plan for you, right? And then now he explains why. And there's a qualifier. Our brother said this, since to a yielded believer. Here's what that means to me. Father, not mine, but your will be done. Lord, I can't see it all, but you do. I'm asking, Father, take me the most direct way that will bring you glory and accomplish your purpose. I don't know what it is, but I know I'm trusting you. And you said, if I ask anything in your name, you do it. So I think we've got to be there now. And then things start happening. Well, either you've got to believe that wasn't in accordance with God's will, that prayer, or he didn't hear prayer, or he doesn't answer prayers that are in accordance with his will. But if all those other qualifications were met, everything that happens to me is by my Father's direction, not just his allowance. Why? Because I'm yielded to him. I know something of his goodness and something of his perfection. That's what our brother is saying. Since to a yielded believer, there are no second causes. Then he closes up with this. He believes the psalmist's declaration, and I think you find this in Psalm 37, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. It's a fascinating study when you break that out, right? But it means that, one that's in accordance with the Lord's will, that every step of his life's pathway has been ordered by the Lord. No trial or affliction can reach you who are abiding in him without his permission. We all want to say no trial or affliction could reach us. No, without the Lord saying, yes, I want that one for her. I need those two for him. Without exception. Therefore, be confident in every circumstance of life, however baffling, you don't know it, but you know he does, that it has been permitted in your own best interest by the wisest and most loving of fathers, who knows our, quotes, load limit, 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to man. That's truly the situation. That's how Jesus saw it. That's how the Father deals with us. When we accept what the Lord is saying, it changes all of our perspective. So much so, we start to lose joy when things are going good. Right? Remember the story about the traveling evangelist back in the day when they rode the circuit? One guy would go to several different churches or several different towns, and he had been traveling. And this guy was hated. He was hated because he preached the uncompromised gospel. And it was kind of like Paul. Wherever he went, there was either a revival or a riot. Well, this particular brother has written a situation, and this is back in the days when they're riding on horse. And he was deeply troubled. He was riding along, and he's praying as he's riding on his horse to the next appointment. He's like, Lord, have I become so carnal? It's been 3 days, and no one has accosted me. And it is said, the way it's recorded, that even in the midst of his prayer, some thug was in the bush with a brick and whips it at his head, and it just goes by and just skins his nose. And it's like, he's like, thank you, Lord, that I haven't walked so far away from you. Here's the point. The brother saw the Father's good hand and purpose in people's tribulation. Did not Jesus? Father, forgive them. They know not what they are doing. Not, get them, Lord! Right? Okay. So, the Father's purpose. Let's make our way back here to chapter 19, page 118. And then you'll see that if you hadn't noticed it before, I think it's going to become in living color here. Let's pick it right back up at the top of page 118. That it may bear more fruit, this prune branch. When trials come, surely they must come, I hope we see now, and we're shaken in our confidence, moved from one place of abiding in Christ, his voice comes loudly. calling us to abide even closer, especially in tough times, abide in Christ. Now, in this chapter, that phrase, abide in Christ, that's going to be the ticket to the dance for Sunday. It's mentioned a lot. We're going to look at those several enumerated paragraphs and the points that they bring forth, Lord willing, Sunday, because this is the benefit. If we can just get past this first part that, no, it's not just something you have to put up with. It's something that's necessary. It's something to be desired. It's something without which God won't be honored. His perfect work won't be accomplished. I'll be there and I won't have a passing score because I've never been tested. Our Father won't allow that, right? These things come to test us. So, he said, when trials come and we're shaken in our confidence, moved from our place of abiding in Christ, his voice comes loudly, calling us to abide even closer, especially in tough times, abide in Christ. Hear our Father's voice say, this is the safe place. And it's my understanding at this point, this doesn't get less, right? Think about it. Wherever you are now in your walk with Christ, your growth in Christ likeness, the Lord has set himself to completing it. Jesus abided all the time. So do we. If trials are needed to keep us safe, guess what the Father's going to send us? More trials. Read the papers if you don't think this particular study pertains to the times that we live in as the church. So next paragraph here on the top of page 118, abide in Christ. This is the Father's plan in sending hardships. Did you see that? What's the Father's purpose in sending hardships? It's another explanation, another view from what we talked about at the beginning. In the storm, the tree digs. Wow, I'm sorry for all my mispronunciations this evening. In the storm, the tree digs its roots deeper in the soil. In the hurricane, the people are grateful to be able to stay inside the shelter of the house. Two factual references with biblical tie-ins. Jeremiah chapter 17. Cursed is the man who trusts in man. He'll be like a shrub in the desert by comparison. Blessed is the man who trusts in man. He shall be like a tree, and his roots go deep by the water. When the heat comes, heat, a picture of trouble, trial, or affliction, this thing is yielding fruit. Why? Because the roots have deepened. How about the other one? When the hurricane comes, wow, let's get inside the storm shelter. Jesus said, he who hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who dug deep and built his house on the rock. The winds blew, the rain, and they battered that house, but it didn't fall. Why? Because it was founded on the rock. It was a safe place. Same, same. Okay. So speaking of the tree, speaking of people in the shelter in the hurricane, our brother now says, in suffering, the Father wants to lead us more deeply into the love of Christ. All of the things that the Father is doing fall under the category of the love of Christ. Why? Because God is love. Right? It's not just something he does, it's something he is. Right? Disciplining us. When we talked about the two ways, right, that a Christian can suffer, for being outside the will of God and being inside the will of God. Inside the will of God is necessary, far better. When we're outside, Romans 12, every son the Lord receives, he scourges. Now, no chastening seems pleasant, but yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been, what's the next word? Trained by it. Give me another English word that means the same thing as trained. Discipline. Right? We always think of the punitive aspect. You're being punished. No, you're being trained. If you watch any of those videos on the pruning, you'll see that, no, this thing has to be wrapped around the steel guide wire and trained which way it should go. Right? Okay. Our hearts wander from him when wealth and pleasure tempt us away. Please just notice that. Talk to the Lord about it. Because there's no more confused or carnal Christian that sees, okay, Lord, things would be good if I had more wealth and pleasure. The Christian who's been trained realizes there's no greater place of danger, right? When there's wealth or pleasure that is not associated with the joy of the Lord. Some of the most unhappy places people can be is when they have great material gain and they're empty inside. Christian, you might notice this. Nobody is beating me at the time. It's like, but I don't have the Lord here. I haven't really connected with Him today. I've got enough to eat. I've got two sets of clothes. My home is heated. My car stops when I step on the brakes. But I'm feeling a little, well, what great insight do I have from the Lord today? Okay. Let me repeat it. Our hearts wander from Him when wealth and pleasure tempt us away. That's what Satan uses to try that momentary attraction, right? We're so easily satisfied by these things, and our relationship with Jesus takes a back seat. Last paragraph, here's where we end for this evening. It's the Father's mercy to bring discipline. That's why I asked the question. Chastening in Hebrews chapter 12. It's just training us. Hey, kid, it's hard in this world because it's fallen. And the Lord did that on purpose, right? Cursed is the ground for your sake. All creation was subjected to futility in hope. It leads a fallen, ungodly people to the awareness that things aren't good here if they're being honest to the Lord. And those who come to the Lord to realize that the only safe place is continual fellowship or abiding with the Lord. That's how He is training His branches in the vine, in His vineyard, right? So it's the Father's mercy to bring discipline, to make everything dark and unattractive so that we feel our sin, every thought or action apart from His will, even more, and found no joy in what was leading us astray. I think there's a truth there that's far greater than I've realized, but I understand some of it by His grace. Two ways to really see an end of sin. The first one is like, oh, this is bad and horrible, and it is, and I shouldn't have anything to do with it. But you find yourself falling to it. Until, by the Lord's training, it's like, there's no joy. It's certainly not better than, I don't want anything to do with that. If you remember from Sunday's teaching, when I referred to if we see our flesh, our perspective, our actions, all of us, as being deeply offensive to the Lord, if we see it as something to be avoided, that's when I really believe we've been trained to just say, no, I'm walking away from that. Good. Okay. Let me pick it back up from the top of the paragraph. Right? The Father's mercy to bring discipline, to make everything dark and unattractive so that we feel our sin even more and find no joy and what was leading us astray. He does it so that when we find our rest in Jesus in times of trouble, we learn to choose to abide in Him as our only option. Hey, not just in the hard times, but when things are going good. No, it's not better than Jesus. I'm being tested again, aren't I, Lord? Okay, I'm just sticking close to Him. That sort of thing. When the trial is over, and we've grown more firmly into Him, even in prosperity, He will be our only true joy. He is so committed to this that despite the pain He allows, He will not hold back to guide His children to come home and abide in the Son. Here's the second thing. Here's the prayer. Here's the point of application. Here's where we close. If we've heard what the Father is saying, if we recognize some of these things from our experience, our past, or maybe present circumstances, this is what to do with this. Since the only good place and safe place and comfortable place for a Christian is abiding in Christ, it makes sense that we hear the Father drawing next to us. Our brother said this. Please take note of this some way as the Lord leads. In every trial, hey, by now you should have seen, trials are not just the hard times. Trials are the prosperity in the easy times. I think they're the more dangerous times. Right? So if you'll allow for that to be accurate, please hear our brother when he says, in every trial, pray for the grace to see the Father pointing back to Jesus and saying, abide in Him. Want a biblical reference? This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear Him. Right? the brothers who had their own perspective, over and over. It's Jesus that the Holy Spirit is pointing us to. He is our safe place. Amen? Father, we thank you because who else can we thank? Lord, you and you alone are the one who deserves, because only you have accomplished. You are worthy of all the praise that your grace will enable us to give you. Father, you either see it in our hearts as you look or you don't. No words are going to fool you, and we wouldn't want it that way. But I do request, Lord, if our hearts and perspectives don't match where you would have them be this evening, Father, would you just sovereignly and personally and powerfully work that we might come to you in truth and say, Lord, we know that you are good. We know that you are able and willing and these things are true, and we know that our flesh isn't in alignment, but if we just come to you in faith as our good and loving Father and say, Lord, make these things real in us. Open our understanding. Cause us to agree with what you're teaching. Lord, to steer into the hard times and not try to steer away. To find you, to find true rest, to pass the tests. Lord, to allow you to do all of this through us because we ask you in faith. Father, I want to pray for everyone who's here tonight, those who might be listening. And I pray, Lord, that the rest of our brethren are listening and they're seeking you. In these days to come, Father, before you bring us together again for the rest of what you would teach us in this chapter, that you guide us and draw us to yourself, that you point out the things that we need to know personally, that you make clear and answer these questions, Lord, and bring your peace and your presence. Father, in short, cause us to abide, as we sometimes sing, Lord, that you would bear your fruit, that you would be not just glorified, but Father, that as you make us the church that you want us to be, Lord Jesus, as you build your church, the request that I have that you've given me is, Father, so much so that this is an assembly that you can't wait to come to be with your people, to have your way, to be honored. Father, these things and all you desire, we pray, thanking you in faith, in Jesus' name. Amen.